Know what you know. Do not be satisfied. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Our most gracious Lord, we come before you here and now. And Lord, the desire of our hearts is to know you and to know the you that is portrayed in the Holy Word, in your Scripture. And Father God, we pray that in this time you will take us by the hand of our hearts and that you will lead us in your everlasting way. Lead us, Lord God. Speak to us. Prepare us and equip us with your Word. But Father God, today we take an apologetic angle of sorts as we look internally, as we look at ourselves, dear God, as we look at our own belief and our own heart and mind as we stand before you, dear God, we pray that now you will help us to take that same eye of examination that we cast upon another group last week, but now help us to apply it internally so that we can know you, so that we can know ourselves, and so that we can deal with ourselves, so that we can be led in your everlasting way. Dear God, let today be beautiful. We love you, O Lord our God. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Well, after spending some time in the office with my secretary this week, she asked me to please explain this verse before we go any further. What do you mean, the foolishness of the message preached? What a great question, and what a poignant purpose the Lord had in putting this passage in the Scripture. Brothers and sisters, I need to cast some light upon something for a moment. And as I do this, I am not attacking you or myself. I'm not asking for it. You know, just bear with me as I say this. Mankind is fallen. Okay? There was a time when man, once upon a time, was very close to God, and God was very near and dear to man. And man walked with God, and God spoke to man openly and affirmingly. His spirit, his person and being with Adam and with Eve. And they wandered together through the garden, through this world, in harmony with one another. But something happened, and the thing that happened was called sin. Adam and Eve, through their own desire to become more than they were really intended to be, they listened to the serpent, that great liar, and they allowed themselves to willingly partake in being fooled. They pulled the wool over their own eyes with the help of the serpent. And they entered into sin. And they became separated from God and the righteousness of God. Every culture that has ever lived on the face of this earth has this interesting belief that once upon a time, God was very close, but something happened that put him right over there beyond our reach. As I say this from my studies in sociology, this is a truism. Every culture has felt this way. And whether through human sacrifice, animal sacrifice, some kind of personal sacrifice, some physical labor, the goal has always been to try to pierce the boundary between where we are now and where God now is. This has been the folly of man, that man thinks that through their effort they can cross that chasm to be where God is. But the thing is that God has always been where God is always supposed to be. It's mankind that has fallen, and we have separated, because of sin, we have been separated from God and the intimacy of his presence. But God, through Jesus Christ, sought to bridge this gap. God, through Jesus Christ, sent Christ into this world so that any who would believe in him, call upon his name, that they might be saved and enter back into a harmonious relationship with God the Father. This is a gospel that has been proclaimed for thousands of years. The oldest fragments of scripture that we have are from the book of Job. And just by dating of fragmentations, Job portions of it that we have are over 5,000 years B.C. old. This record of God's interaction with man is ancient. Okay? Now, we come to this point, though, where mankind, and in the sin-induced folly of this world has adopted a wisdom of its own. And if you are alive today, you probably realize something. The wisdom of this world is not the same as the wisdom of God. And that this world's wisdom is tumultuous, it's violent and vile, it tears down, it does not build up, it only seeks to build up those that will continue to tear down, it is self-destructive. In every single angle that you look at it from, it is not wise. But yet the world embraces its own wisdom and its own intellect as supreme. And in this world that is fallen and broken, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is proclaimed, when you actually run into somebody that says, yes, tell me what you believe, and you say, God long ago, through the fathers and through the prophets, spoke to us in many portions and in many ways, but today he's spoken to us in his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And now that message has come across the ages, and it says that you must be freed from your sin, that you need to humble yourself before God. And right now, without even going any further, we have already offended almost the entire world besides Christians. What do you mean I am fallen? Well, what do you mean I need to humble myself? No, I need to lift myself up. You know, I got to pick myself up. It's all about me. And they don't understand that the gospel really is all about you in its attempts to save you from your lostness and your sin. God speaks clearly through the scripture that one, he loves you. And that two, because of sin, you have wandered far from him. And you have to understand that you're wandering from him is a stepping away from his holiness. And as you wander from him and his holiness, he calls us back to him. And as he calls us back, we have to admit that we have fallen short of his glory. And we have to understand that falling short of his glory needs a divine redemption. And it needs a divine forgiveness. And the only way that this can be provided is by humbling yourself before him and receiving his forgiveness. And the world says, no. My truth is the only truth. My truth is the right way. Your way is mistaken. And of course, as Christians, we're like, well, please tell me which way you mean. Any of y'all ever seen those coexist bumper stickers? It's funny, I read those coexist ones, and I come to the one that's like the cross, and I think it's funny. The cross is plagued by those on the left and those on the right of that same bumper sticker that all wish you dead. But coexist? Now, I'm not saying go and kill them first, don't get me wrong. But it's interesting that out of those faiths that are always in that coexist sticker, there's only one that really says, God loves you all. Every shape, every size, every color, everything. Just come to the cross. Kneel before God's cross. Receive his forgiveness. But you see, when we come back to that idea that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, whether it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Levitical priesthood, back in the days of Christ, or whether it's today, when you preach Christ, the world will think you a fool. Thus, through the foolishness of this message, the gospel is proclaimed, a gospel that has the ability to save those who believe. But it's not our gospel. We didn't write it. It was written for us. We didn't invent it. It was provided by God for us. Thus, what it contains must be clung to. What it contains must be adopted and drinking into who we are. Now, we Christians, I bet if I was to say right now, if I was to just stand up here and I said, Jesus saves, I bet I could get an amen out of all of you. Amen? Amen. Jesus saves, we'll test that. Okay. I bet we get an amen. And if I was to say, and those whom Jesus saves, he wishes to have a lifelong to eternity long relationship with them. I bet we'd say amen, right? Amen. We enter into a relationship with God, and that relationship is for the rest of our lives, and then for the rest of forevermore after that. That's right. That's some good theology. And if I was to say that God wants you to be holy as he is holy, sinless as he is sinless, and his desire is for his love and his strength to come upon you in such a way to help you be victorious over the sin of your life in this world, I bet I could get an... But how challenging it is then when those people who believe, just like you and I, say amen to these things, but go out and live in such a way as to deny it with our lifestyles. God has called us to holiness and nothing else. God has not called us to holiness and sin. God has not called us to holiness and some worldly degree of sexuality. God has not called us to, well, you name your own profanity, please. I'm not going to invent it for you. But God has not called us to holiness and our sin. He has called us away from our sin unto his holiness. So we get up in the love of God. And we continue in the love of God. And when we have sin revealed in our lives, we cast it away through his power and his might. Amen? Amen. Make no excuse for yourself. Make no excuse for your loved ones. But rather, like that penitent tax collector in the scripture, maybe we'd be found before God sitting there not justifying our sin, not praying that God puts up with our sin, but maybe we'd be found saying, Father, forgive me, a sinner who's fallen short of your grace and your glory and your mercy, because I know, as the back of our bulletin says, for I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I have that eternal life, then surely that eternal life through Christ Jesus can equip me to emerge victorious over this lost and fallen world. Because as this same scripture that holds the gospel message, this message of foolishness, this message of foolishness that has been declared into my heart and into your heart, we understand that the scripture says, be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm not to be a part of this world. This is to be renewed so that I can live as a part of his kingdom, his coming kingdom, his present kingdom. You see, the condition of man is that mankind has been broken apart from God. We are fallen, and as that scripture says in Romans 3:23, as I've already declared a couple of times today, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We are fallen, and we are alienated from God. In Isaiah 59:2, it says this, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What? I have actually said these exact same words to people and say, no, no, God always hears. Yeah, God always hears. He knows exactly what the content of your heart is. He knows what it is that you have to say to him. But he also, my sister, first time I've ever mentioned my sister in a sermon as a lesson, if you will, an object lesson. I've got a little, you all know I got a sister over in West Virginia. I still got one brother over there I've never met my sister, never met her family. But thanks to the glory of Facebook, so much as it is, and the phone, we've gotten to know each other. And she sent me a video the other day of my nephew Silas. Silas actually looks a lot like me when I was a little guy. But she sent this video over, and Silas is sitting on the sofa just looking all perturbed and frustrated. And she's filming him. Because that's what parents do, when we film frustrated children. And she says, well, Silas, what's your problem? And he's all, you never give me a break. What do you mean I never give a break? He goes, I do everything around here. So what do you mean you do everything? I clean, I do my homework. And she goes, what do you mean you clean and do your homework? He's like, I do everything. He's like this big, you know. He's like, I do everything around here. And she says, well, tell me what you've done. He goes, I do my homework, I clean my room. And she goes, so you're saying that if we go up to your room right now, it's clean? And all of a sudden he's like, I do everything. Well, apparently his room was a pigsty. And but, you know, the thing though was is that even as a little guy or a little lady, we can come up with those moments, but God, I'm holy. But God, I do everything right. God, I thank you that I'm not like those sinners over there. God, I thank you that you've cleansed me. God, I thank you there's no evil way within me. So if I open the door of your heart right now, says the Lord, I'm going to only find my holiness. I'm going to find a clean room inside your heart that I can abide in comfortably. And we're like, but God, I do so much for you. We see through the silliness of our children. Amen. And God sees through ours. And if you've got something wrong in your life, if you've got a relationship that doesn't honor Him, or if you've got a practice inside of relationships that don't honor Him, or you've got a theological belief that does not honor Him, it's not to say that everything in the world needs to be thrown away, but what it needs to be done is made right before God. We need to put things right in our lives so that God can speak clearly to us, so that we can clearly understand God and not mix in the wisdom of this world into our walk with Him, but rather to drink deep from the wisdom of His kingdom so that we can rightly interpret His will for our lives and move forward. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Yes, it is a biblical understanding that sin gets in the way of our walk with God. And although the salvation of Christ truly pierces the darkness of this world, and it allows God to take hold of us in such a way that He will never let us go, we ought not to understand or to think in such a way that because God's holding us, we can do whatever we want. And who in here at one point or another, at one time or another, hasn't thought to themselves, but all I got to do is ask forgiveness, right? Wrong. A sin of commission is still a sin of commission. And it still breaks the heart of God, whether it's done by a child or a stranger. It still breaks His heart. And it still gets in the way of our relationship with Him. Just because your salvation might be intact does not mean that all activity is pleasing to God or beneficial to a walk with God. Amen. Yeah, that one's never as vociferous as the one about, and heaven awaits. No, we need to wrestle with ourselves and understand that sin gets in the way of God hearing our pleas. Be a holy people before God. And as I say this, please, you need to understand something. And I hope that you all have grasped this. I do not live my life or preach the gospel like some that I have known, Father, forgive me, as if I live in some ivory tower and that I am so righteous and so pure that I have forgotten what sin is because it has not touched me since 1976. No, I am a man. Just like all you men. Unlike you ladies, because you're ladies, but we're all humans. I know what sin is, and I know how easily it can overtake. I know how it can change your perception. I know how it can change your emotional well-being. I know how it can put a darkness over your way of feeling and thinking. I know how it can affect relationships. I say this as a brother, not as somebody in a tower. Our sins will lead us astray. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says this, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This is the foolishness of the message. The Christian gospel is a very simple gospel. It is a very pure and undefiled religion. It is a devotion to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. It is salvation through Him so that we have direct access to God the Father. And I, like Paul, am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve so readily, and as she was so readily taken astray, that our minds today too will be led astray from the simplicity of the Christian faith. How simple is our faith? God loves you. How simple is our faith? God made it possible that you might be saved. What do I got to do? Nothing. It's all been done in Christ Jesus. What do you mean I got to do nothing? I don't have to do anything? Well, you got to accept it. What do you mean I got to accept it? Believe in faith that Jesus Christ died for you. Believe on the name of Jesus for your salvation. Invite Him into your life for the forgiveness of your sins and the washing away of all of your iniquities. But then, just as we exhibited through those baptismal waters a very short time ago, be raised to walk in a newness of life. Amen? Be ye different. And there is a remedy. And that remedy from the condition of being fallen, of being broken apart from God, the condition of being fallen and alienated and lost. For this condition, there is a remedy, praise the Lord. And that remedy is being broken unto God. We people, we know what it means to be broken. You see, when we lived in our lostness, when we lived as a fallen people, our normal was broken. But it was the only normal that we knew. So we lived in accordance with that brokenness. But now, through the foolishness of the gospel, we understand something. The brokenness that we once were needs to become broken by being fixed by God. This is that peculiar reality that we exist in a condition of brokenness before Christ. But that brokenness is all that we know, so we think that's normal. But now in Christ, holiness is revealed to us. A loving God is revealed to us. So we got to let our normal become broken so that we understand we were broken before. The brokenness that we experience now is a brokenness of contrition before God. Here I am, Father. Forgive me. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Lord, mold me and make me according with Thy purposes. Not with the brokenness of this world. Not with the frailty of my own heart and mind and my weak and feeble understanding. But with Your eternal glory. With Your eternal wisdom. With the wisdom of the ages. With the wisdom of Your kingdom. Craft me, mold me, change me, and help me to understand that You have called me to be different from this world, that You want me to be broken before You so that I can be made right by You. This remedy that's being broken unto God, you see, this remedy, it's our calling versus our condition. The condition of all humanity is lost. The calling of God is a calling unto being found by Him through Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, 9. And this ought to stand as a beautiful passage for all of God's children today. Why? Because there are many of us here today who have faced our challenges and who have overcome them. And there are many here today that are facing new challenges. And the call of those who have overcome and the call of you who have overcome but who are now facing new challenges is to be reminded that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, struck down but not destroyed. Amen. We become a people whose knowledge of God and the wisdom of God comes alive in us to such a degree that we become living bulwarks of God's grace and strength in this world. We become that fighter that shrugs it off and who rises to their feet and who does not care what the day holds because we meet it with God. There's a passage there in Scripture. Now, I know that I'm starting now to speak the manly gospel. That, let's get up and get going. But I got to tell you, there's a passage of Scripture out there that almost all ladies wish to turn past, but at the same time, they cling to it. Y'all ever heard that one? That there's a little section there in Proverbs. Any of y'all ever heard about it? That Proverbs lady? Anybody know the passage I'm talking about? Know the number? Anyone? Well, I'm going to give y'all a little homework if you don't know it already. Yeah, you know it. I know y'all know y'all speaking it under your breath. Yeah, I know the passage he's talking about. But there's a passage there where it talks about ladies in the Bible. They're in Proverbs. About they do all kinds of neat things, man. They make their garments. They make their husband look good when he stands in the gate talking to the other men. She considers a field and she buys it. Wow. By the way, my wife kind of actually did that this year. God bless you. But aside from that, there's this also amazing thing. She looks to the future without fear. Because it's not just men that go, let's go. It's ladies too. Because whether you are a man or a woman, there is something beautiful about you. You are a child of the Most High God. And I need to challenge you with this. What scheme of Satan is greater than the love and the plan of God? What attitude or mindset born out of the pit of hell is powerful enough to affect you and your peace and your confidence in the Lord God Almighty? If you're coming up with something in your mind, I need to share with you, whatever comes up in your mind is something that God has already said to you, but you are overwhelmingly more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus who loves you. There is nothing. Some of you might have heard about a famous movie chain. I think there's been about 52 versions of it made now. But it's that age-old classic, Rocky. Anybody ever heard of Rocky? And no, I don't mean Rocky and Bullwinkle. I mean Sylvester Stallone's Rocky, the boxer Rocky. You might have remembered that, you know, in Rocky 1 and 2, Rocky faced the amazing, effervescent Apollo Creed. Larger than life, clothed in red, white, and blue. Remember that? It was bigger than life. And then you got Rocky.
You're a training little gym.
Yeah, that's my best Rocky. What can I say? Sweaty, dirty, dumb. And you got Apollo Creed dressed in red, white, and blue. But one of the messages about that first Rocky movie, the best one, was that the message of America wasn't just for famous, bigger-than-life Apollo Creed. The message of America was also about that little guy down there in that little gym just eking it out, busting a sweat, doing whatever he had to do, could also rise up to be number one. Didn't matter if he was smart. Didn't matter. What mattered was, did you have that gumption? But there was something that came out later on that was so important for that Rocky series to understand. And that was that part when his coach yelled at him, get up, because Mickey loves you. And we need to understand something, that you can have all that gumption in the world, but you also need that coach that loves you and that invests in you and calls you forward. And brothers and sisters, you have that great high coach in Jesus Christ, who has called you forward because Jesus loves you. You can do this. Because Jesus loves you, you can rise above the fray. Because Jesus loves you, you can be victorious over sin. Because Jesus loves you, you have a home in heaven. Because Jesus loves you, your family can change. Your church can change. You can change. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife. It can all change because you are already more than a champion in Christ Jesus who loves you. The calling versus the condition is that the condition of mankind is lost. But you as a Christian, though even at times you might be struck down, you are not destroyed. Though you have been afflicted in every way, you have not been crushed. But in fact, better things are expected of you. Things that accompany salvation. But a breaking and amending needs to take place. And from Psalm 51:8, I have to bring out an old illustration of something that I shared with you all long ago about the first century shepherds. We often think of the shepherd and we remember that beautiful passage of Scripture, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff of God are a comfort to the people that have learned to live under His rod and His staff. And understand that it is beautiful and that it is there for our protection. And we all know this wonderful passage in the New Testament about what about that guy that's got 100 sheep and the 99 are there and the one goes astray. And we know that the shepherd will keep going after that one and keep bringing him back. The 99 are safe and they're full, but he'll keep going and getting that one. But if that one keeps going astray, the first century shepherd used to have a practice. And we Christians, we never want to hear about this one. But he would break the leg of the sheep that continually went astray. And what do you mean? Jesus is going to break my leg? Allow me to testify. Yes! In some way, shape, or form. Yes! And what does that look like? It looks like, ow. But at that moment with the first century shepherd that would break the leg of the lamb that continued to run away, the beauty followed. Because that shepherd would not break that leg's lamb because he was going to be that night's dinner. He broke it knowing that it would mend. But in the time that it would take to mend, that shepherd would pick up that little lamb and put it over his shoulders and would carry it with him. And then as that lamb would continue to grow, as that leg would continue to mend, sooner or later it would get to where the shepherd would carry it like this. Hips forward, back arch, you know, carrying around that thing. And then eventually, and you got to understand, I know that lambs are cute. But when you're carrying around a lamb with a broken leg, and you're throwing it over your shoulder, or carrying it in your arms, you want to know what they do? They bleat, they bite, they moan. And I need to ask you, if you've ever had your leg broke by God, are you in that phase yet? Are you still in that phase where you're bleating, biting, and moaning? God, why me? God, why did you? God, why this? God, why that? God, my leg don't work. God, you did this, God, that. But sooner or later, that bleeding, biting, and moaning lamb with the broken leg starts to realize something, that even though it's biting the arm of the shepherd that's carrying it, it's that shepherd that's still handing it food with that arm that it's biting. It's that shepherd that's still caring for it. It's that shepherd that's helping it to understand that, well, you're in my arms. No wolf is going to touch you, because they fear the shepherd. And that lamb, though once in its ignorance thought it could go and do anything it wanted at any time, because wolves, do they even exist? I've never seen one. Carried by that shepherd. But soon after a while, that lamb learns. And there was a first century lesson that when the day would come, that that shepherd put that lamb back down and that lamb would go, my leg works. Things are good. But that lamb would have a tendency then to be that lamb that never left the shepherd's side. There are times in our lives where we will feel a breaking by God. That when we live in such a way where we act, especially as His people, that we don't care what God says, what His Word says, that sooner or later God does sometimes kind of go. Because you see, the Father chastens the child whom He loves. Another passage of Scripture. But Psalm 51:8 says this, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Because we find out something, that God might have to go to work in our lives. God might have to tend to business in our lives. He might have to say, Bob, you did it again. In love. Ow, God. But see, when those bones, when those challenges in our lives, when the things that God had to work in our lives have taken place, when we come to that point where it's like, you mean you did this so that I would learn dependence on you, God? You mean you did this so that I would never stray from you, God? Thank you, Lord. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and let the bones which you have broken rejoice, because I'm right with you. And this is our absolute reality. Psalm 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. Are you broken before God? If you are broken, and if your brokenness is not the broken of sin, but the broken of contrition, that once we realize that that sin has broken us and that we are broken before God, when we let that pridefulness and that anger and that everything else become a brokenness of contrition, where we say, here I am, God, use me. He then heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. As I mentioned at the beginning of service today, my schoolwork is done. I'm official now. I'm done. I don't have anything else to turn in. I turned in my last document and clicked on the word next, and it said, congratulations. And I was like, yeah, I'm done. But my second micro project was when I had to interview a bunch of pastors to get their opinion on some different topics. One of the pastors that I interviewed was a gentleman named J.T. Reed. J.T. Reed for years was a pastor over here in Lompoc, and now he's the chair of the doctoral division at Gateway Seminary here in California. So I looked him up and I chose to interview him. And I had a last question that I would ask all the people that I interviewed, and it was meant to be fun. It was meant to be fun, you know, to end out your interviews, but Baptist ministers are so serious, nobody took it for what it was meant to be. And, let me think about this. Well, the question that I asked was, if you had any mulligans, everybody know what a mulligan is? Any golfers out here? You know, a mulligan is like when you, like, nobody saw that. You know, kick the ball back over where you want it to be. Get the lie that you want to tee off from. A mulligan is a gimme, a do-over. And I said, if you had any mulligans in the ministry, what would it be? Meaning pertaining to biblical disengagement, which was my thesis statement. But they all went off the deep end, you know, and couldn't understand that it was meant to be humorous. But J.T. Reed said, well, he said, I think that you know I have cancer. And my diagnosis is fatal. I got to be honest with you, I felt very privileged that he actually took the time to allow me to interview him, because he was failing. And moving forward from this time of our interview, which, as you all well know, because I've been informing you every step of the way, wasn't that long ago. I got to see pictures of him on Facebook where he was curled up in like a fetal position with little more than a baby blanket over him, famished, skinny, wasting away. Broken, watched him go back into the hospital, basically saw messages pop up that said things like, everybody please pray now because it looks like it's time. To where just this week, there's a picture of him on Facebook with a little smile on his face. And he says, praise report. I just got out of the doctor and there are no new lesions anywhere within me, and all the old lesions have begun to deteriorate. And although my diagnosis is still fatal, we got no idea when that day is going to be. Well, I got news for y'all. Ever since the day that you entered this world, your diagnosis has been fatal. So I can carry a fatal diagnosis if they got no idea when it's going to be. Well, Bob, it could be anywhere from 20 to 50 years from now. Oh, no. You mean I might only make it to 102? You know? That's the kind of fatal diagnosis I can handle. You're human. You're going to go to the Lord one day. But the current news for Brother J.T. Reed is real good. From death's door to praise report. You see, God has a way of healing. He heals us in here, the brokenhearted, and he binds up our wounds. But the point of today's lesson is this. The number one injury that is the most difficult to give to God really isn't our cancer. Although even as I say this, I'm happy to see people in this room that have beaten that diagnosis. Amen. You know who you are, and I love you. I'm not going to look at you, though. God does amazing things. But more so than anything that happens to this mechanical flesh that encases my soul, the real issue is this one. This is the one that is so hard. I don't mean my left ventricle. I mean my soul, my heart of hearts, letting it be made right before God, allowing God's breaking to take place so that a breaking of contrition can take place inside of here. Giving all of my past, all of my problems, all of my injuries, all of my wounds, all of the insults, all of the everything, all the everything that weights us down and saying, God, here it is, and I give it to you. Be my remedy. Instead of being broken apart from you and your love, dear God, may I be broken unto you. May the only brokenness that exists in my life today be a breaking away from the sin that I have cleaved to for so long. And may it be a delivering over to you and to your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And may my brokenness be a brokenness against this world now. May I not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but Lord God, instead may I be renewed by your presence. And then we understand that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will heal you. Yes, I will set you on your feet. Yes, I will give you new strength and new vitality. Yes, I will equip you. Yes, I will mold you. And yes, I will use you. And then we stand to our feet better than we have ever been in all of our lives. Brothers and sisters, this reality is our absolute reality. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Will you take hold of them? And will you let his yes be your yes? Will you emerge victoriously over anything and everything that would hold you down? Well, we yet live. It's Christ's time. Give it to him. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we turn to you here and now. We turn to you in love and in adoration. And we ask you, God, to take hold of this moment. Take hold of our hearts. Lead us in your everlasting way. And dear God, be ye glorified. If there is one here today, Lord God, that your love, your gospel, your message has touched, let them come. But Father God, whether they come or not, let this church rise to its feet. Let each of us individually never leave your side again. And Father God, may we walk in the presence of Christ Jesus who loves us so. But Father God, if there is something to be made right, let it be made right. If there is a decision that should be made publicly, let it be made publicly. But in this time, let us cling to you and let us turn to you with all that we are. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your Son's most beautiful name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, will you please rise?
Just one, two, three. time.